We are in our second week of our sermon series, as you guys saw, Foundations of Faith, and we'll be getting into the most indispensable part of this concept of our Christian walk, and that is God's Word. Now, it would have been ideal for us for this series to go in this kind of flow where we begin with the Word of God, and then so we can see how we can pray the Word of God, be inspired through faith in the Word of God, and then live out His Word. Unfortunately, we had to pivot slightly, so here we are today, just taking a step back so we can get a clear understanding of the depth, the power, and the providence of God's Word for us as believers. See, God's Word is not just a collection of what we consider to be these ancient texts or a book that just focuses on moral teaching, but it is the very breath of God. It is spoken into our lives. It's full of power, wisdom, and of truth. It's more than just the ink on the page or a good novel to read. It's living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the foundation in which shapes our thoughts. It guides our actions, and it directs our paths. Though we will be going through quite a bit of scripture today, because after all, we are talking about God's Word. We're going to use 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 as our primary or our focus scripture. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, I want you to hold on to that scripture. We're going to come back to it in a moment, but I just have a couple of questions for you because you guys know that I like calling responses, so I don't like to be up here by myself. So one of the questions, the first question that I have is, how many of you have shared a scripture or two online after you read a good word or had a good devotional? Okay, a couple. Okay, I see. All right, so I'm going to ask another question. How many posted it in hoping that your non-believer friend or your new believer friend would see it and it would touch their hearts and minds and challenge their thinking or challenge them to change? Okay. I, for one, have been in that place where I had a really good word, and I was like, oh my gosh, everybody needs to know this, like everybody. So I went and I just posted it online. It was just the scripture, no explanation of the scripture, nothing of what I got from the scripture, nothing of what it meant to me, just the scripture itself. Now, I pride myself on having a social media platform that has non-believers on there. I don't just have Christian folks around me, and that's intentional. And one of the things that I thought about was the fact that how are they going to understand this scripture? I didn't give them any insight. I just posted the scripture and it was like, yes, God, that's a good word. I have been looking at the way that we as Christians post things online, how we interact with non-believers, how we interact with other believers as well. And sometimes I'm at a place of disbelief that we truly probably don't understand the Word of God and how it should be used ourselves. Sometimes I see, well, I'm not sure if this ever happened to you, but sometimes you will see things that are happening in the world. And, you know, it might be you. You don't have to say if this is you or not. But you might, or someone that you know who is a Christian, might post something that they feel is a good word to combat what is happening in the world and to point out to the secular community how wrong they are. You post it on your blog, on your social media. You share this text, and you're like, yes! I am a great defender of the gospel. Now, I see where it says God is our defender. And I see where we are called to defend the quartet of the vulnerable, you know, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, and the poor. But I have yet to see where God requires us to defend him. The Bible consistently presents God as the defender. He's the protector rather than us, again, defending him. The Bible also encourages us to live out our faith and to bear witness to his truth through our actions in our lives. However, it does not suggest that God needs us to be his defense. Instead, the idea is that living a life of integrity and faithfulness to his teaching serves as a testament to his truth and his character. Now, understand this. There will be moments where we are called to defend our faith during persecution, as it is stated in the scripture. However, as ambassadors of Christ, he does not call us once again to defend him, but to represent him to a fallen world. 2 Corinthians 5, 11a, and we're going to go to 18 through 20 as well. It says, therefore, knowing the fear of God, we persuade others. Therefore, knowing the fear, the reverence of God, we persuade others. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us as children of God, entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, as ambassadors of Christ, God is making his appeal to this world through us. Now think back on the post that you post. Think back on the post that you see. And I want you to understand this. The Bible was written for believers. Like law books, like medical books, engineering books, they're written for the people who are to walk fully in that profession. Yes, they may become equipped enough with all of the knowledge to be able to share effectively with those who might not have that same language or understanding and might be able to communicate with those who are wanting to understand. Still, it is written to give direction and instruction on how to carry out and perform and succeed in the duties of their profession. Likewise, the Bible for us is the same. It is to guide us. It's to instruct us. It is to help us succeed in our walk as Christians. Now, I know I mentioned the fact that, I posted something online, a text online, a scripture online and everything, but I didn't tell you that it was King James Version. As you guys know, I am a King James baby. And I was like, ooh, this word is good. And I posted in King James. Now, how many other translations in the world is it now? Probably 50, 60 different translations. And I chose the oldest translation to post with my these, my thous, and my his. Now, here's the thing. If I were to take that same scripture, and because God has revealed his word to me, and I had shared what that scripture actually means, so that everyone, believers, non-believers alike, can understand, then I made an impact. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, it says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It is my responsibility because God has given me the word as a believer to be able to break down that word and be able to give it to others. I am not telling you, remember this, I am not telling you to stop using your platforms to share the gospel, but make it pliable. Make it easy to understand the word of God. That so when people who don't have a relationship with God are those who might be inquisitive, who are curious, you leave room for them to come in and ask questions. What was that scripture about? Tell me about this, why you felt about this way about this word. How did it impact you? I take from Jesus and his teaching. He used parables. He used parables quite often to explain the mysteries of the gospel. And one account of this is in Matthew 13, 10 and 11. And it says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. We can't talk to people about spiritual things if they never had an encounter with God. Now, some of you might be saying, but what about, 1 Peter 3 and 15? That says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. Most of the time with Christians, we stop at defense. But let's read a little further. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear, that word again is reverence. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who reveal your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Defense, in this sense, is to give a statement, a speech, a strong testimony. This notion of defense is about sharing your faith rather defending God in an argumentative and aggressive way. The focus is on being ready to explain and share your faith thoughtfully, respectfully. God's truth is significant to stand on its own. Amen? Now let's go back to our main scripture, which is, well, before we go back to the main scripture, I think I want to give you a little background. I want you to be able to grasp the groundwork and background that Paul had set before proclaiming the authority and reminder of the purpose of God's word unto Timothy. And we're going to do that in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, and then we'll pick up again in 10 through 15. Here, Paul doesn't hold back. He is giving Timothy the heads up, telling him exactly what to expect, warning him about the pandemonium that is about to hit. He is not talking about just wars or natural disasters. He's talking about the complete moral collapse, a world where people are obsessed with themselves, chasing money, and consumed by their own desires. He lays this out clearly. People will be ignorant. They're proud, boastful. They'll disrespect their parents. They'll be ungrateful, and they'll lack self-control. They'll look like they're all about God. They're all about Jesus. They'll talk the talk. They'll show up at church. They'll quote scripture from beginning to end, but their lives will look different. Their lives will show a completely different story. See, they will have the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They will be more concerned with how they look on the outside without dealing with the man inside. If we look at our world today, does this sound familiar? It's amazing how the word of God just reminds us that someone has walked through this season before, and he has given us his instructions to be able to stand. Paul warns Timothy that, hey, you need to be watchful. Don't find yourself entangled with these people who prey on the vulnerable, who lead people away from the truth with their sweet words and their empty promises that their foolishness will eventually be exposed and everyone will see it. But here, Paul shifts. That's why I said hold off on 3:16. Paul shifts a little bit. He reminds Timothy of what genuine faith looks like, letting him know that there will be persecution, but he's encouraging him to stay rooted in the truth. Be instilled in what you have learned from your youth. In other words, all of that scripture, all of that teaching that has been poured into you, that is what you are going to have to rely on. Do not allow the world to distract you or pull you away from your calling, your purpose, your mandate that God has given you. And like Timothy, we have to remain solid in our faith. We have to remain solid in our mission that God has given us. We have to ignore all the voices that are around us screaming loudly and hear the soft voice of the Holy Spirit, reminding us of his word and allowing us to continue to walk out our faith in God that he has given us under the authority and assurance of his word. Now let's go back and look at 2 Timothy 3:16, and we're going to break this down just a little bit. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We find these six elements here in the scripture, and the first one that we're going to talk about is God's word is given by inspiration of God. Now, it has been recorded that the Bible had more than 40 men who wrote this from three different continents, and it was over a span of 1,500 plus years. And it has been comprised in the 66 books that we hold today in our hand as the Holy Bible. However, the most incredible fact about their writings is the fact that it all worked together. Though they had different audiences, different cultural contexts, but it creates the entire story from Genesis to Revelations of God's love and his redemption, his truth, the conviction, and the hope of God. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, we understand that all scripture is God's literal breathe out word given to man by divine inspiration of God and the person of the Holy Spirit. And some people used to question the fact, or they still question the fact, that how can we believe that this is all God and not man? Well, scriptures tell us in 2 Timothy, just as prophecy is not the will of man, so too is the word. It says here, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not of man itself. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men, messengers of God, who speak as they are moved by the Holy Spirit. So we see here that all scripture being breathed by God, God has to use an instrument in order to be able to make it manifest in the earth, and he has used man to be able to do that through his Holy Spirit. And what happens is when we look through the scriptures, we see how every passage intertwines with the other. Every book it gives witness to another book. And as you see, three different continents span over 1,500 years, 15,000 years. But yet, we have concise word of God that we have today. The second thing is God's word is profitable. It has been beneficial for the teaching of sound doctrine. Think about this. How can someone teach about God without knowing his word, the word itself? The word teaches us the nature of God, his character, the attributes of God. It teaches our identity as Christians. It walks us through life. It walks us through the lives of imperfect Christians who have changed the landscape of the world of Christianity as we know it. And though having hidden mysteries, we realize the more that we meditate on the word, the more the mysteries are revealed. Just as Jesus and the apostles, then as Jesus and the apostles and other teachers of the word, we are now able to stand firm on the word and carry out the word of God to believers and non-believers for salvation, reconciliation, and the building of the kingdom. And I know I think about this oftentimes, you know, we only have so much time on a Sunday morning to preach, or we only have so much time when we are on doing evangelism to give the word of God to people. But sometimes we forget that God is not only just the loving and forgiving God. And there is not just only the redemption story of Christ. Sometimes we ignore the fact that the word was meant to change us. It was meant to sanctify us. It was meant to bring us into the fullness and the reflection of God. We can't just read the word and then remain the same. Something shifts in our thinking. Something should shift in your spirit. The third thing is God's word is for reproof. It is to rebuke. It is to shed light in the areas of sin and ways contrary to the ways of God. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 says this, and I think I did it in the ESV version for you guys. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves. As a father, the son is whom he delights. The Lord does not just convict us. The Lord does not just rebuke us, but he does it in love. Alongside of the Holy Spirit, God's word brings us conviction when we go astray, revealing to us the errors of our ways. The fourth thing is this: God's word is for correction. And believe it or not, at one point in my life, I thought those two meant the same thing. But reproof and correction go hand in hand. See, after you are rebuked, you can't rebuke someone and then leave them open. You sin. You've done wrong. Okay, bye. It doesn't work like that. After reproof is given, there is correction. If you look back through the scriptures, you will find after every rebuke that was given, there is a message or an avenue for correction, for you to correct your behavior that caused the rebuke in the first place. Hebrews 12, 5 through 6, 5b through 6 says, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when he reprove him, for the Lord's discipline the ones he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. He gives us a way of correcting our behavior. There's rebuke, discipline. Discipline helps us change our behavior. God never chastises us and then leaves us to figure things out on our own. He gives us guidance and a way forward. The correction is meant to set us straight and return us into right standing with him. Number five is this, the fifth thing. God's word is for instructions in righteousness. We mentioned before that it brings us, when we are rebuked, then corrected, it brings us back into the right standing in God, which is righteousness. But how do we remain in righteousness? How do we remain in righteousness? Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says, how can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandment. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is a sure way to completely continue to walk in righteousness, hiding the word of God in your heart. The scriptures provide us with this necessary guide to help us to maintain our righteousness, living right in a right relationship with God, others, and creation. See, righteousness is the state of being approved by God when we live with integrity, when we live with virtue, purity of life, rightness, and correction of our thinking, our feeling, and our action. Righteousness is a state of being approved by God when we live with integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, and correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. Last but not least is God's word is for man and woman, for the man and woman of God to be made complete and equipped for every good work. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He prepared these things beforehand, and his instructions are given through his word. We can tap into everything that we need through God in his word, prayer in his word, assurance in his word, confidence in his word, strengthening our walk, increased faith, everything that we need to be a boldness to be able to speak his word. Everything is given to us through his word. Now, as I begin to bring a close to this message for today, I want us to consider this scripture, and I mentioned it slightly in the beginning, but during your studies this week, I want you to hold on to the scripture. I want you to put it before you. I know you're saying, Pastor Mimi, what is the scripture? The scripture is Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. And I want us to go ahead and read this together because I want you to get this in your mind and I want you to get it in your spirit. When you are studying this week, I want you to consider the words that are of this scripture. Can we do it together? Okay. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creation hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom he see. The word is living. It is moving. It's doing a work in us when we realize it or not. It's a double-edged sword because it cuts deep. It separates what we think from what we truly are. It gets into the marrows of our life, down to the bone, exposing our intentions, our motives, our heart's deepest secrets, God's word doesn't just sit on a shelf. It gets in our face. It convicts us hard. It challenges us, but it changes us. It's a mirror that doesn't lie, showing you who you really are and who God is calling you to be. The word is living, active, and meant to transform you from the inside out. I know we live in what we consider to be this post-Christian or this post-religious time. And our foundations of faith will be tested. It'll be tested by those who we love. It'll be tested by those we don't know. We'll be challenged by others who have no relationship with God. We'll be challenged by those who do. We'll be challenged by those who are proclaiming to be Christian but have no character of Christ. But here's the thing. We must be founded. We must be so founded in God's word that we can discern what is happening around us. We can discern what is operating, and we can be able to position ourselves to respond accordingly. God's word teaches a sound doctrine. Again, it corrects us from error. It reproves us in sin. It instructs us to pursue a life of righteousness at all costs so that we as believers may be perfected, that we may be thoroughly equipped to carry out the good works that he has given to us, even in the greatest of times and the worst of times. So here's some practical application that I wanted you to take with you today. I want to encourage you, number one, to commit to studying and meditating on the word daily. Pastor Garfield used to do this thing. It's like, just take 60 seconds to read the scripture. 60 seconds. If you have to begin with the 60 seconds because you don't read the word, start with a minute. Grow from there. Go to 10 minutes. Go to 5 minutes. 10 minutes. 15 minutes. 30 minutes. Sooner or later, that you'll be so engrossed in the word that you'll find yourself sitting there. Sometimes I find myself for hours just being in God's word as the Holy Spirit kind of leads and guides and breaks down the scripture. And you know what I found to be helpful is that you read the scriptures in the context of the language that it was in. Now, I'm not saying I read Hebrew or Greek, but I will see a scripture and I'll be like, okay, this was written in Greek. What does this word really mean? And when I go and dissect that word, I found out that word is not the English translation of that word. It means something totally different, which changes the meaning of the scripture. Be studiers of the word. Don't rush through the word like it's a task to be checked off for your day. You need to sit with it. Let it challenge you. Let it transform your thinking. Next thing I want you to do is to apply what you've learned. Okay? Apply what you studied. Don't just take your notes and you're like, okay, next week I'll go back to it. I want you to be able to take that word that you have read, that you have studied, that you've meditated on, and apply it to your life. The word says don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Apply the word to your life. And lastly, I want you to understand that the word of God is the ultimate guide for Christians in every season and situation in our life. It is the core of our foundation in faith. Hold tight to it. Meditate on it. Hear God. Walk in it. As the worship team comes forth, I just want to do a prayer over you guys, and then Pastor Garfield is going to come and do communion. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your word that cuts through bone and marrow, your word that brings correction, the word that shows us the inner depths of our soul and of our being, Lord God. Lord, I ask that in this moment, if there is anyone who does not know you, Lord God, that in this moment that you will meet them where they are, you will touch their hearts and touch their minds, even through this word, Lord God, let them be able to see you in the presence of it. For those of us who have not been active in reading or active in meditating on the word of God, Lord, I ask that you increase their desire, their hunger for your word. Lord, I ask that every time that they open up your book, that you would allow it to just manifest in such a great way. I remember the time when I first got into the word, Lord God, you showed me the word in the way that I understood, and it was through me being able to picture what was happening. So if there's some people in the room who need that, Lord God, give it to them. Some people who need to dissect the word and understand the Hebrew translations and the Greek translation to just stay and study in your word, Lord, give that to them too. But most of all, Lord God, allow your Holy Spirit to reveal the deep things of the word, the mysteries of the word, the kind that transforms who they are, Lord God, that takes them from glory to glory, that doesn't let them be content with where they are right now in you, but takes them to a deeper and a greater revelation of who you are. So that when the time comes that they have to share your word, Lord God, it'll be easy. It will be done in love. It will be done in authority. It will be done in correction sometimes, but your presence will be made known. And because we study and we meditate on your word, Lord God, let the outward appearance of us show forth your glory, show forth who you are. Just be a mirror of who you are, Lord God. We know you are continuing to perfect us, Lord God, to willing to do your purpose on this earth. Lord, continue to guide, continue to teach, continue to be with us. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the word. Lord, I ask that you just go and meet everyone right now where they are before we go into a time of communion, that you would touch their hearts and their minds, that if there's anything that is not of you that is in them, Lord God, something that you might have revealed to them while they were listening to this sermon, Lord God, I ask right now that you will meet them and bring them to a place of reconciliation, that they don't feel the heaviness of rebuke, our correction, Lord God, but they feel your love, your genuine love to see them be the man and woman of God that you have called them to be. Lord, we thank you for all of these things, Lord God, and I give you praise, not only for the things that you are doing in and through their lives, but Lord God, I thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen.